Well, I hope you're enjoying this week's edition of Bikram Church. It's good for you. It makes it. Google it if you're not sure what I mean. So like we've said, we are actually ending our series on silence, rest, and solitude this week. And I think it's interesting because unlike Michael, I am an introvert and I enjoy my time alone. And so I have this expansive place in my life for kind of being alone. It actually gives me, it's very good for me. Everybody's different. But I do find one thing that's a bit odd about me is that at times when I want to rest, I want to be alone, and I've had a stressful day, what I do is I actually have recourse to intense stories of underdogs showing immense courage in the face of evil and death. Now that's weird, right? So I want to rest, and so I hear the story, or I see the stories of like Frodo, or Neo, or Katniss, or Luke Skywalker, or Harry Potter, or something, and like, it's restful. Now that's pretty weird, right? But these are sort of universal, like everybody's heard, like you probably knew who all those people were, right? These unlikely heroes who face suffering and death, and they're like having to summon up this tremendous courage, and you're like, this is so restful. Glad it's you and not me, sucka, you know? And so we all do this. Like, for example, how many of you have seen Star Wars? Let's see. Not everybody, but you know, if you get, so that's great. This is a fun parlor game, right? If you ever get the chance to like, say there's like 20 people in a room and you can find like 10 movies that everybody's seen, no problem, right? But if you try to like ask for a book, like what's a book that all 20 people have kind of read, it won't work, right? Like let's try it. Can somebody think of a book that you think probably many people have read besides the Bible? Doesn't count. Harry Potter book one. Can we see hands? So we're like 80%. That's pretty good. But we could do this alone. We're not going to do this because I'm going to do a short sermon. But we could do this, right? And I think with these kind of almost archetypal stories of really courage, it awakens something in us. Like we love courage. We love stories of courage and sort of overcoming the odds. And we even enter into this when we just want to chill, you know? But what's odd is very few of us are like passionate about courage in our own life, right? There might be other virtues like, oh, I really want to be kind. Or like, oh, I really want to be joyful, right? Who doesn't want that? But if you want courage, that means something is like, you're about to die or there's something horrible in your life. And so you want courage. And so you're like, I don't even want to have to ever need to have courage. Right? You like, courage, get away from me. So it's this kind of interesting, like, it's this interesting tension I think we see between courage for other people, and it can, like, it's restful, it's really attractive, but for us, it's not so restful, it's not so great. And I actually see this odd mix of sort of rest and courage, like, this odd mix of, like, loving courage but also wanting rest. That I've seen that actually in our sermon series as well. On one hand, we've had this theme, and we've seen how God wants to give us just a space of rest and of peace and of quiet and of, in a sense, of just refilling in our busy lives. And, like, I feel like I've even really benefited from that. Like, my doodle poll is going very well. I'm up to, like, 65-plus now. And so if you want to hang out and if you're part of this church, you know, keep the doodle poll going. That means I'm very social, right? And so like for an extrovert, when I spent my time on Monday where I went to Lake Merritt and then I got like the best burrito I know in the East Bay, which no one agrees with me, but I still think it's San Jose Taqueria. Right? It's okay. There's at least some love for San Jose Taqueria. And then I went to the Redwoods, and it was just, I didn't have any agenda. It was just silence. And it was just rest and refreshing, and I didn't do any intense business with God. It was just really good for me, right? And I think that's been affirming to all of us in this church, we need to have this kind of space as the world and as our pressures, you know, schedules tell us. Like, you got to have that. And God wants to give us that. God is not a taskmaster, right? But I've seen this other interesting sort of theme in our series as well. If you were around the very first sermon that was preached, it was actually about abiding in Jesus and this image of a vine, right? And Jesus is like, hey, abide in me, it'll be great. And by the way, there'll be some pruning. There'll be some cutting involved. But it'll be great because you'll grow even more, right? And then the very next sermon that Tim preached, he talked about Jesus going off into the desert. And he had this nice, you know, silent retreat. How was that for him? Well, he just faced the devil one-on-one, right? And he met like the deepest temptation known to humanity. Like fundamentally, like, am I going to starve to death? Like power, identity, and the devil like tempted him with those things. And he did battle with the devil and he overcame the devil. And so in that sense, his place of silence and solitude was intense. And I think what we see then, and what we've seen in this series, is that either way, whether silence and solitude is a place of rest and peace, or there's this intense kind of place, I think in every situation in our times of silence and solitude, God wants to give us more, right? God wants us to come out of that time with him even stronger than we were before, right? God's goal for our rest is actually not just the status quo. You're like for us, we're like, dang, I'm tired, man. I just need to get back to like full up, right? I just want my battery to be full. But God says, no, I actually want to give you more capacity. I want you to grow even more, right? And so that's God's plan for us in rest, is to leave us even better than we were before, right? And so the teaching team, in their infinite wisdom, have chosen the Garden of Gethsemane as our final, and I think it's really amazing, actually, because it comes into this, I would say this is one of the most intense spiritual battles ever faced by any human being, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. But it's in this place of silence and solitude. If you were going to run this as a film, you would just see a guy and then some other folks sleeping. That's it. There's no action. But if you can see with spiritual eyes, there's very intense, super deep action. And I think that's what we want to explore tonight. So let's take a look at this passage together. If we can go to the very first. Yep. So the context of this passage is actually, this is Jesus' last night on earth. And he has just instituted the Lord's Supper, which we're about to celebrate here. Jesus celebrated the first one with his disciples. And so it's great. It's this kind of spiritual moment. Hey, the Lord's Supper, we're going to do this for 2,000 years now. And here he goes. And he tells everybody what's about to happen. And then he tells them, and these are his closest friends that he's walked with for years. He's like, you guys are all going to betray me tonight, by the way. And like, no, man, we wouldn't do that. We're good. Like, we have your back. We're, you know, we would never do that. And they're very confident. But Jesus tells them, you're going to betray me. And so they're like, it's kind of a downer, Jesus. Like, we like the Last Supper thing, but what are you saying? And so then they sing a song, and then this is where the passage starts. So they go out to Gethsemane, which was actually a retreat center for them. There was a place that they would often go to pray. And he tells them, you sit here, I'm going to go over there and pray. And so he takes his closest friends then, Peter, James, and John, who had seen him transfigured. He always chooses them at the most intense moments. And he tells them, and he's vulnerable with them. He says, I am deeply grieved even to death. Remain here and stay awake with me. This is a moment Jesus needs their, he needs to be alone, but he needs their backing, right? And so he asks them. And so what he says, he knows what he's facing. And so he says, together, let's be alone. Let's enter into God's presence. And you know what? No one has experienced this kind of terror other than Jesus. Because Jesus had actually experienced the fullness of what it means to be intimate with God. And he knows that's about to be severed for the only time in history. And I mean, that level of terror that he's actually knowingly walking into. And he says, let's do this together. And so they walk in. And he goes a little further. And the text says he throws himself on the ground. Right? He's just collapsing. This is not a pious kind of, I'm going to kneel now. And he's begging God. He says, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not what I want, what you not. He's saying, I don't want this to happen. He's as vulnerable as he possibly can be. And what's interesting here is this is an echo actually of the Lord's Prayer, right? Do not lead us into the time of trial, yet not my will, but your will be done. That prayer that Jesus taught us, he's praying it himself to his Father. And his life is on the line here. So he's pouring out his heart and he's being honest. He's not saying like, this is great. I get to be the Savior. No, he's like, let's not do this with all the depths of his soul. And then, of course, what I see in this passage is just this really strong contrast between Jesus in solitude pouring out his heart to God, and he goes and he sees his closest friends, and they fell asleep. And they're just laying there asleep. And so Jesus pleads with them. He says, hey, can't you stay awake? You know, I know your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. Can't you hang with me just for a little bit in this time? And so he does it again. He goes back to the next. It's the exact same thing happens again. He goes back and he says, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, may your will be done. So you actually see the second time he prays, Jesus is drawing a little bit closer to what the Father, he knows the Father has for him, right? He's saying, well, I don't see any way around this. So, okay, may your will be. He's getting closer to what God has for him, right? You can see the progress, the strength that God is pouring into him in this moment. But then he goes back to the disciples. Same thing. Leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third. Again, he came and he found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. Same result. Like, you would think the first time, like, they'd have some shame, right? Like, you could stay, pinch yourself or something, like, you know? But they fall asleep yet again. They're just not aware of how important this night is. For them, it's just another all-night prayer meeting. They don't understand. So then finally, let's go to the very last passage. Then he prays the third time and he says the same words. Finally, he's gotten to a place where he's ready. Whatever God has done in that moment, he's ready to receive. He's ready to walk the path that God has for them. And then for the last time, he comes to his disciples and says to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Jesus knows exactly what's going on here. And then I think the last thing he says is also fascinating, because he says, get up, let us be going. Right? Jesus is still actually accepting them. Right? You just kind of weren't here for me, but we're still together. Let us be going. My betrayer is at hand. And so this is the moment, like, say in all those movies that we just talked about that we love, by the way, those are all ripoffs of this. They really are. I mean, if you think about it, it comes to, and in every one of those movies, there's this moment where you have to choose for courage. And that happens before all the action. It happens the night before. It happens when you're facing your fate. And this is the moment that Jesus says, I'm going to walk into this. And something has happened in his time of solitude and silence where he has come to be one with the Father, and he's ready to do it, and he's accepted it. So what is the difference between Jesus and his disciples? Why did Jesus come out of this very intense event ready to have the courage to face even the cross itself? But his disciples, who are falling asleep, actually what happens after this is they flee, they take off right away. And so it's just such a stark contrast between Jesus, who has the courage, and his disciples, who take off. What was really the difference? What was going on for Jesus? And you know, this passage doesn't really tell us. It doesn't tell us explicitly. But the good thing is we can cheat, because in another passage of Scripture, it does tell us what was going on. So this is one of my favorite passages. It's in Hebrews 12. It says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. Right? And so there's something about Jesus' own mission in the world, knowing there's suffering and death and courage needed. There's a joy set before him. You can go to the next slide. You can see just like the importance of somehow in that silence and solitude, even with Jesus pouring out all his fear and all his terror, somehow the Holy Spirit is pouring into him a joy and a love really for us, for you and me, for the whole world, for seeing how wrong this world has gone and realizing that he together with the Father, the Son, has come to earth and said, I'm going to make things right. It happens tonight. This happens now. And the joy of that reality, despite the suffering, God pours that into him in this place of silence and solitude. And so I really believe, if it's not too much to conflate these two passages, I really believe that that's sort of the key or the secret in this time of solitude. There's a joy that's happening. And Jesus is, this is great kind of joy, but this is the joy of courage. This is a joy of saying, I want the cross. I want redemption more than I want my own safety. And there's a joy there. There's a deep longing and desire. You see the Father actually changing Jesus. Remember, Jesus is a human being, right? This isn't automatic for Jesus just because he's the Son of God. He's human just as we are. This is an actual victory that happens as God pours in this joy, and then the courage comes out to step into the cross and to live out what's, you know, an event that all you and I have all benefited from because of this moment. So how did this, I guess, another key I want to point out is that for Jesus, this moment of silence and solitude was not just a one-time pressure-packed event. As we've seen throughout this series, this was Jesus' pattern of his whole life, right? Remember that Jesus starts off his ministry with that retreat in the desert. Remember that even when Jesus is really busy, he gets up really early in the morning to pray, to connect with God. Remember that he finds silent times with God, sometimes it lasts even the whole night long. That Jesus is constantly, he's had a pattern in his life, a spiritual rhythm. I've really enjoyed our talking about spiritual rhythms. Jesus has had this very clear spiritual rhythm where God is constantly pouring in joy and courage and whatever else Jesus needs in the moment. So that Jesus has this, he has this pattern in his life so that when the chips are down, so that at the most, actually the scariest thing that maybe any human being has ever faced, Jesus can walk into it. And so I think there's a key for all of us in this church here too. And that's that I feel like so many times we're like the disciples and we have a sort of theology of I'll try harder, right? We have a theology of I'll make it happen in the moment. Right? So we hear at church, for example, we hear like, we should just openly, boldly share our faith with people in Berkeley who maybe aren't that open to talking about Christianity. We should just do that, right? And so we hear that as a should. It's a theology of a should. So when that comes up, when there's some opportunity, we try hard to do it and sort of take courage and be honest about what we're really excited about and what our spiritual foundations really are, and we kind of don't say anything. And then we feel guilty. And we feel bad, like, oh man, I sold out Jesus. I didn't say anything, right? Or we come to church and we hear that like Christians should forgive. Good Christians should forgive, right? And so we're like, all right, I'm gonna forgive. Every time you see that person, it's just awkward. Have you ever had that thing where you walk in the room and you're feeling fine and you walk in the room and that person's there? The whole room feels different, right? And so you try in the moment, you're like, okay, I'm gonna forgive them. But instead you punch him in the face. No, you don't do that. You don't. You keep it on the down low. But the point here, but it's in your soul, right? And what we keep doing is we try in the moment. We're like, I'm just going to try harder. I'm just going to do better, right? I'm going to go to church. I'm going to hear an inspiring sermon. Sorry, I'm letting you down. But it's not going to work, people. It's not going to work. It's not the way that God empowers us. The way God actually empowers us, what we see here with Jesus is in that place of silence and solitude. It's in that place that we gain the courage or the joy or the forgiveness or the release from bitterness or whatever that is, that God wants to bless us with that. So I hope you're not hearing this as like, you know, silence is always this intense, hard, scary place. It can be. It is hard. It's a battle. I really appreciated Michael saying like, this is tough. But as we choose into it, and not every time, it's not like you're like, well, how, do I feel courageous now after my hour? It's not like that. It's about a spiritual rhythm that God pours in through your life. And I think we begin to see then that there comes to be a moment where forgiveness can happen now. And sometimes it's unpredictable. Sometimes you're reading a book that's unrelated and God says, I set you free from this bitterness. God says, I give you courage to speak out in public and be who you are. God says, I give you the courage to stand up and to stand up with Black Lives Matter, even if that doesn't affect you or your family, to say, I'm going to invest time and space into this. I'm going to do a die-in and lay on the street and wonder what will happen. These kind of things, what we see and the benefit of God pouring into us during our times of solitude and silence, I really believe that's a beautiful kind of key for us as a church. It's a little bit like sports, for example. Like, have you ever seen, like I used to teach middle school, and a lot of times I would see kids sort of imitating athletes, right? I'm very old, and so when I was teaching eighth grade in Los Angeles, a lot of kids they'd be playing basketball on the playground and they'd stick out their tongues. Why would they do that? Because Michael Jordan does that, right? So they would try to imitate their favorite athletes or a particular running style or whatever it was. They would try to copy them in the moment. But did that mean they played like Michael Jordan? Definitely not. I had to, you know, tell a lot of kids, like, I know you want to make it, you're not making the NBA. It's not going to happen, right? And I'm not making the NBA, so, you know, we're all in it together. But the point is, the reason those athletes are good is because they've put in that time and they've developed that character and they've developed those kind of athletic virtues so that when they're out there in the moment, the good play does happen. And I think the same thing is true of us spiritually as well. So I think this whole series has been it's been fascinating for me because in some ways we're talking about something that's very intensely personal, right? We're talking about our lifestyle and the church is getting into your business and they're telling you about what you should be going and taking this time alone with this God who you can't even see. And now you're hearing that somehow this is a key to actually following all the good things that God has for you in this life and to growing into being fully who you have to be. And yes, that's what we're saying. We are actually saying that if we as a church can be the kind of church that makes sometimes individual decisions, sometimes corporate decisions, to say, let's go there. Let's take the risk of being alone with God. And that's a risk for all of us. Let's be honest. We can't see God. We're developing a relationship with God. What if he's not there? And we take that risk. Or what if I pour out wherever I'm stuck my bitterness and it doesn't happen and I have to come back again and again and again and I keep doing it? And the challenge to us tonight is that if we keep doing that as a church, that when it comes to the moment of Golgotha, God will pour in his joy to us and that we will see and we will be enabled to be everything that God has called us to be. I've actually written down a few things as I close here tonight. I just want to read these to you. Church without walls, how can we find the courage to boldly share the good news of the cross with the most secular urban area in the United States for the joy that's set before us? How can we be ready to give an account of the hope that is in us, even when the social awkwardness that's involved makes us cringe? For the joy that's set before us. How can we invest our time and energy and money into fighting injustices far and near, whether they affect our family or not, when we're tired and even just dealing with our own issues is overwhelming? How can we do that? For the joy that's set before us. How can we proactively make things right when fellowship has been broken, when the room is full of social awkwardness because of some deep offense? For the joy that's set before us. We can do it. I would say that what Jesus teaches us on the road, and right here in Golgotha, what Jesus teaches us is that we can only live out our church's admirable values. And we're about to do a sermon series on our church's central values. And they are admirable. I love them. That's why I'm here. But I really do believe that we can only really live those out and take the next step into what God has for us to grow as a church. Because, you know, churches grow too. And I'm not just talking about more people. I want that too. But just like God doesn't just sort of leave us and make us the same, God accepts us where we are, but he wants more for us too. Just like God totally, if nothing ever changes at CWOW, God loves us still the same. But he loves us so much that he wants more for us. And I just believe he wants us to live into these values even more. But I believe that we can only live out our church's admirable values if we learn to go deeper in silence and solitude. Because in that sacred space, God shapes our character, he gives us joy, and God creates in us desires that only even make sense if the gospel is really true, right? We find ourselves coming out of this time of solitude saying, I do want the kingdom, and it doesn't even make sense, but I want it now. God is not the kind of God that's wanting us to just force it and drag. God is wanting to pour out grace and life in us. And I just believe that is what our next steps can look like together. So can I just pray for us in that? Can I kind of just bless us together as we walk in that? So Father, I pray, I just thank you for this series, Father. I thank you so much for what you have been saying to us throughout it. And I thank you for not only how you've been speaking to us as individuals, but for how you've been shaping us as a community, Father. And I pray especially for people who, for whatever reason, that time of silence and solitude isn't a safe space. Lord, maybe for people in this room who haven't experienced joy in that space, Lord, I pray that you would pour out your hope into them. Lord, I pray that you would pour out an anticipation that there's something there maybe that hasn't even been seen yet, that there's something better, God. I just pray for hope for all of us, Lord God. And Lord, for all those places in our church that we have faithfully prayed, that we've gotten up at 6 a.m. to pray together, Lord, we just thank you, God, that there's fruit coming from that, Lord God, that you have even more benefit as we have abided in you, Lord. So God, we just want to hear both your affirmation and your exhortation tonight. And Father, we look forward to the good things you have, Lord. And so we pray in hope, we pray in faith, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.